that it will really be amazing if we all gave our life to him and lived according to his word. That's what heaven's going to be. We don't get it right down here. We don't love our neighbors as ourselves, but it would really be amazing, Sister Pastor Moriar, if we gave our life to him. Come on, let's give God some praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, gracious and eternal God, we do give you thanks for the gospel through our children and their innocence. We get a taste of what heaven's going to be like. The Bible says, except we come to you like a child, with child faith, believing and trusting, we can't inherit eternal life. So God, we come believing today, God, that in the death of your son Jesus, there is life for us. We come believing, God, that one day when this old life is over, we're going to live an amazing existence with no more tears, no more fears, no more hurt, no more pain. We pray, oh Father God, while we yet live on this side of the Jordan, that your word will strengthen us on every side, that through the foolishness of preaching, that your will be done, and that your people will hear your voice, and not only hear, but change. I rebuke Satan out of this sacred time, God. Minister to us by your word and by your spirit. We rebuke Satan out of this sacred hour. Use me as thy instrument. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, give God some more praise. Amen. Amen. Once again, we thank our children for leading us in worship and the musicians and all of you. Amen. Let's come for the second installment on forgiveness today, called The Scandal of Forgiveness. The Scandal of Forgiveness. Please stand to your feet as we read the Word of God in reverence to the Word of God out of Genesis 50:15-21, the scandal of forgiveness. Genesis 50:15-21, and I'll be reading from the NIV. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servant of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. You may be seated. The scandal of forgiveness. This text is a perfect text about forgiveness because it raises, if you will, so many reasons why Joseph and us should not forgive. Many of you in that context, if you will remember, for those who may not follow the Bible story, Joseph was 17 years old and his father's favorite. And Joseph was given this colorful coat. There's been plays about it and songs about it and children movies about it. And his father gave him this colorful coat and sent him to go spy on his brothers as they were out in the desert. And they see Joseph afar off. This story starts in Genesis 37. And they say, there is the dreamer, because Joseph was having dreams that his father and his brothers would one day bow down to him, and they became jealous of Joseph, and they conspired to kill their brother. I need you to understand how we got to this point in the text. They said, let us kill the dreamer, their brother. So one brother says, let's not kill him. He is our brother. Throw him in a pit. And so they threw him in the pit, and some slave traders were coming by, and they decided to sell their brother into slavery as the slave traders went into Egypt. This is what the brothers were saying. Forgive us. But Joseph had so many reasons not to forgive. Not only was he sold into slavery, that when he arrived there, Potiphar, the king or the second in command, his wife had eyes for Joseph, and she began to seduce master. And he said, I shall not dishonor my master or God. And she grabbed his cloak and said that he tried to sexually assault her. And they threw him into prison, all because of his brothers selling him into slavery. And when he was there, he interpreted a dream by a cupbearer and a bread maker who said that they would tell Pharaoh about his ability to interpret dreams, but they did not. So he languished in prison 2 years later, and eventually Pharaoh has a dream that Joseph interprets, that there's going to be a famine in the land, and he is to store up grain, and Joseph is put in second in command over all of Egypt. So through that famine, Joseph's entire family has to go to Egypt. And they realize their brother, who they sold into slavery, is now in charge. But Jacob, his father, is now dead. And now his brothers are thinking, if that was me, as soon as my daddy is dead, I'm going to get those rascals who sold me into slavery. That's what's going through their minds. Some scholars said, and I think it's true, an evil conscience is filled with fears. They knew what they would do. They knew what they had done, and they feared Joseph. We're talking about the scandal of forgiveness. It's scandalous because Joseph had every right. How many of y'all would have got back on your brothers if you were in that position? Yeah, y'all don't want to raise your hand. Joseph had every right. They had taken his life literally from his family in the heights of his life, 17 years old. There are many excuses that we use not to forgive for. How many of you have said they need to learn a lesson? Come on, somebody. We don't want to encourage irresponsibility behavior, so we're going to let them think about it and stew on it for a while. How many of you said it will do them some good to get whacked upside the head? We don't want them to learn that there are no consequences for their actions. I'm the wrong party. They didn't even ask for forgiveness. They haven't even said they were sorry. I don't see anywhere in the text where they said they were sorry. So I'm not going to forgive them. How many of you have said that even about your own children? Come on, somebody. That there are many reasons why we choose, somebody say choose, not to forgive. And I get it. You know, the scandal of forgiveness doesn't start with us. The scandals of forgiveness starts at the cross. It is amazing that God forgave our sorry tales. That's the real scandal. It's amazing that he knew what was in your heart. Come on, somebody. He knew that many of us wasn't even thinking about him. He knew when he died, many of us would keep on sinning. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the real scandal. Because I wouldn't die for myself. Come on, somebody. Knowing how sorry I am. But God died for us. And God is trying to liberate somebody today. Many of you are mad at somebody in this space right now. I know I'm right. Somebody walked past somebody this morning. Act like they didn't see him. Many of you are mad at a family member, a sibling. I grew up with sisters who didn't talk to each other for a year. We have so many reasons in relational rifts. I said this morning I had a brother who took out a credit card in my name. I'm getting bills. I was like, what's this? Didn't pay a penny on it. Amen. Had a good friend who didn't pay me my money back and bought big items. You know, we have relational rifts. Now, in order to deal with forgiveness, you need to put them in categories. Last week, as we studied Bill Hybels' Unclutter Your Soul, Simple Law, you need to understand there are three categories. The first are minor offenses. What we're going to talk about today is legitimate wounds. And then next week, or when we come back together, we're going to talk about life-shattering wrongs. But first of all, we remember from last week that minor offenses are those little slights that folk do to you that you get mad about every day. They looked at you wrong. Come on, somebody. They got in your lane. They got in front of you while you traveling this way. They ate the last piece of chicken at home. Amen. I'm just being real. They said something the wrong way. They didn't have to say it that way. They didn't have to look at me that way. They didn't have to tell me my hair all jacked up. They didn't have to tell me that my teeth are crooked. You know, they didn't have to tell me that this or that. These are minor offenses. What I said last week, these are speed bumps. You may think that you are injured to your core, that somebody said the wrong thing, the wrong way to you, looked at you funny and cross-eyed, but they're minor offenses. Why? Because there's folks starving in the world. There's folk that don't have food and water. There's a whole bunch of folks in prison. And you mad because you don't have a piece of chicken in the refrigerator. You mad because they cut in front of you. They wore the dress that you told them you were going to get first. Come on, y'all know I'm telling the truth. She got my dress on. It was in the store for everybody to buy. I had it first. These are what the author says, speed bumps. Don't walk out of here mad at a speed bump. Why are they speed bumps? Because speed bumps, they slow us down. But guess what? When we get over, we keep it moving. You got to be out of your mind to go over a speed bump and back up and go back over it again. But many of us treat life like that. We keep going back and forth over the same speed bump. It's nothing. Somebody say it's nothing. Now say it to your other neighbor. Say, get over it. See, speed bumps are reality checks. You got your emotions on your straw. You are making a big deal out of a molehill. Your life is too small. You just don't understand that you're only going to be here. The Bible says a vapor. And you wasting your time mad at somebody who don't even think about it. They don't even know why you're mad. I was having a theological discussion with somebody I went to graduate school with, and you know, I was talking about Jesus the only way. He was believing that Jesus wasn't, and he screamed at me, and I said, man, you know, I felt a little bad about what you did, and that took me 6 months to get over it myself, and he said, I don't even know what you're talking about. Now, I've been mad for 6 months. That cut me to the heart. I was like, what in the world? Get over it. But today, we're going to talk not about the speed bumps that is really part of life. There's a natural rift between parents and children. There's a natural rift. I don't care how happy married folk look when you see them. They fuss and fight. Take my word on it. Amen. Somebody told me about it, honey, in the back. We have these relational rifts because we're human. But today I'm going to talk about legitimate wounds. Betrayal. You tell somebody a secret, a best friend, and they tell somebody that you have a weakness of pornography. Betrayal. Somebody stole your boyfriend, your husband, your wife. Betrayal is real in life. I spoke to a salesman, I said last week, who best friend ran off with his wife. I thought that was a category 3, Maya, but when you see next week we come together, it really isn't. Category 3 is much more than a betrayal of a human nature. But there is a real need to get over when we are in this category 2 legitimate wound. Joseph gives us a model of how to deal with a category 2 situation. Because he was sold by his brothers. I don't know about you. Now, my brothers were, I'm the last of 7. My visitors, y'all don't know that. But, you know, they said mean stuff like my parents found me on the doorstep, you know. You know, that was pretty bad because I never saw a baby picture of me. So I started wondering, well, you know, maybe they right. I still am not too sure, but they fed me and took me places. So they're my mommy and daddy. And I, brother, took a credit card out. These things happen. And I have forgiven best friends who didn't give me my money back. I have. Maya said, have you really? Yeah. I realize it ain't never coming back. Might as well keep it moving. What does Joseph teach us real quick about getting over legitimate wounds? Have you been hurt in this life by another individual? Yeah. I got news for you. You've hurt somebody too. And so Joseph says to us today, when we experience legitimate wounds, he says these amazing words. He says, when they ask for forgiveness, Joseph says in 19, don't be afraid. I'm not going to act like you would act. Am I in the place of God? You know, for many years, Reverend Jennings, I thought that was, am I in a place with God? But Joseph says, am I in the place of God? And that word place means, he's saying, am I in the office of God? Am I in a position to bring about revenge for the wrongs done with me? In other words, that's God's business. I know I'm not perfect, but there's some evil out there, and I do need a hell. I'm sorry, children. I need a H-E double hockey stick. Because I need to know that some of the evil in this world is not going to make it out without some consequences, but it still is God's business. David says that he's not God. If you're going to get over being mad and not try to grab somebody by the throat, you hurt me. You got to understand that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Now walk with me for a little bit on this issue. Joseph says, I'm not in the place of God. It's not my job to bring about vengeance. Psalm 94:1 says, the Lord is a God who avenges. O God who avenges, shine forth. God will take care of those who hurt you. We need to trust him and surrender our hurts unto the Lord. Somebody say it's the Lord's. Romans 12, turn with me to Romans 12. Venting is the same notion that vengeance is the Lord's. No matter how deeply you've been cut, you need to turn it over to God and forgive those who have hurt you. And I'm not minimizing abuse and neglect and domestic violence. But if you don't give it up to God, it will kill you. Because God has made us to hold resentment and anger. Romans 12, 19 says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. God knows what you've been through. God knows what you're going through. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. That's what David, that's what Joseph was saying. It is God's to avenge. The Bible says in Romans 12, 19, I will repay, says the Lord, on the contrary. And this is what Joseph was doing. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. I'm not talking about, what's that movie? Maids, where the lady puts something in the cake. I'm not talking about feeding them that kind of cake. What was that called? House. Is that help? Amen. So I don't want y'all getting any plans about how, what you're going to feed them. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. When you show kindness to someone who hurt you, you actually cause them to be guilty for treating you bad. And so the first thing that Joseph teaches us, if we're going to be able to give up our quote-unquote right to somebody who has hurt us, means that we need to recognize that vengeance is the Lord. We need to recognize that God will repay those who hurt us in his due time. The other thing that you need to understand about David's forgiveness is that we need to understand not only is vengeance the place of God, but you need to also understand that the purpose of God in your pain. In other words, it's not only the place is God, but God has a purpose in your pain. But what we need to see is that God's will for us does not come whole, as someone has said. God's will for us come in fragments. There was no clear understanding of God's will for Joseph when they put him in the pit. That was a fragment of Joseph's life. There was no clear understanding of God's will when he was lied on and put in the prison by Potiphar's wife. That was a fragment of God's plan. There was no clear picture of God's will when God was took Joseph out of prison and put him second in command, and then caused the famine to bring his family into Egypt. Those were fragments of the will of God. Whatever you're going through, whatever loss you have experienced, I'm a witness that if you will trust the sovereignty of God, God is doing something through your pain. Romans 8, 28, which is why it's my favorite verse. All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that God wants folks to treat you bad. What I'm saying is that God can overrule evil intent and bring about a good outcome. Listen to verse 20. You intended it to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So for those who don't know this story, the very ill intent, premeditated intent of Joseph's brothers brought him into Egypt. But Joseph was there to be able to interpret God's dream, that dream about a famine, and that famine brought his family there, and through the it saved his family, who would have perished if Joseph had not been storing up the grain. And then while they were in Egypt, God told his family, that was just a family, he turned them into a nation, and the rest is history. God used, somebody said, you got the intent of others to bring about his purpose. So will you trust him? Somebody said, you got to trust him. You've got to trust him with your pain and realize that God has a purpose for your life, even when you're hurting. Proverbs 16:9, talking about the purpose and plan of God. Proverbs 16:9 says, in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord, somebody say the Lord, establishes their steps. People think they are doing you wrong and they have evil intentions in their heart, but the Lord establishes the steps to get you to where he wants you to be. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. That's good news this morning. Many are the plans in a person's heart to do you harm, but thanks be to God, that is the Lord's purpose that will prevail in the end. Psalm 37:25 says, I was young and now I am old. Yet I have never, somebody say never, seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. Amen. Jeremiah 29:11, which is a familiar verse for us here. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. My brothers and sisters, if you're going to learn how to forgive not only the speed bumps, the minor offenses in your life, that you must accept the sovereignty of God. You must believe and not take the place of God. Don't try to get them back. Don't try to take God's plan or his place of judgment. And believe that there is a purpose even in your suffering. For those who didn't hear last week's message, I said that the first thing we need to rehearse in our minds when we've been offended is that we need to rehearse our grace narrative. And our grace narrative, thank you so much, our grace narrative is that while Christ was stretched wide and hung high on the cross, whenever you think about not forgiving, nails in his hands, in his feet, a crown on his head of thorns, whipped, open up his back in lashes. That's your grace narrative. While he was on the cross suffering for you, while you were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You need to keep telling yourself that. Why should I forgive? Because while I was yet a sinner, God suffered for me and died for me. And so I can forgive anything by anybody down here. Not only do you need to rehearse your grace narrative, that today we learn when there's a legitimate wound and we want to hold on to that thing because we're hurting so much. We've been wounded and cut to the core. We need to understand that judgment belongs to the God. We need to understand that God's purpose is going to prevail even through our pain, even through our tears. And until you really let go of your woundedness, you are the one that's going to be stuck in that unforgiving spirit. Lewis Smead points out, the first and often the person to be healed by forgiveness is the person who does the forgiving. In other words, Yancey says that when we genuinely forgive, we set a prisoner free. And then we discover that that prisoner we set free was us. I need you to understand those who are, I'm going to go to my grave. You know, and you're going to go sooner than you think if you're holding on to an unforgiving spirit. I need you to understand that that wound keeps you in prison. And the Bible says that whom the Son has set free is free indeed. God is trying to set someone free today. Joseph named one of his sons Manasseh, which means one who causes to be forgotten. Joseph was in a place of God enough to forgive his brothers that surely treated him wrong. For those, again, who need to forgive somebody, as we begin to wrap up this sermon, Matthew 18, and I want y'all to write this down because somebody need to go and go today. Matthew 18 gives us a roadmap once again on how to forgive. In Matthew 18, verse 15, the first thing God teaches us is that we need to go. Go to the one who offends us. Matthew 18, 15, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. Just between the two of you. So I want somebody to go to that family member, go to that friend, go to that church member. Y'all should be looking around, right? Go to that person on your job, and then go alone, first of all. The Bible says go and point out their fault. Don't go saying you were wrong and you shouldn't have did that. Go with a spirit of love. And go with the intent, the third thing, you go alone. Three says go with the intent to reconcile the relationship. Now, if you're cursing at them, that's not going to be good for reconciliation. If you're going with hostility, that's not going to work towards reconciliation. So you have to go with the intent to reconcile. And then lastly, and I know you can't walk out right now, but if you have to do what you got to do, go now. Satan will speak to you right after this message. And he'll begin to tell you again why you shouldn't forgive so-and-so. I just want to remind you, as E. Stanley Jones taught me many years ago, and I can honestly say I don't hold any anger or grudge against anybody. E. Stanley Jones taught me a long time ago, we're just not made to harbor anger and resentment and an unforgiving spirit. And God is trying to set someone free. Somebody, I never understood this, but somebody mad at a sibling right now, somebody mad at a parent, a wife or a husband. And like I said, the church stuff, y'all need to get that right. We can't be one body in Christ and be filled with division. I don't know, someone told me that someone hurt them in this church while they were just trying to help. Just trying to do their ministry. They felt like the person in charge felt like they were intruding on their territory. Turn to your neighbor and say, is that you? Amen. Yeah. I'm doing a little investigative work right now. I'm trying to figure something out. If that's you, stop. The scandal of forgiveness. The scandal starts at the cross, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Will you forgive today? Will you release, let go, and let God have your hurt? I'm not minimizing that legitimate wound. Wrong. Check. I got that. But you can't move forward until you forgive. Let's look to the Lord. Oh, gracious and eternal God, I will never understand why you died for me. It wasn't that I was sinless. It wasn't even that I was trying to follow you, God. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Lord, somebody needs to do an unnatural thing and extend grace and mercy to someone who has hurt them deeply. Someone else needs to get over a speed bump and keep it moving. As they think about the excuses of why they shouldn't forgive, God, help them to rehearse their grace narrative that Christ hung on the cross and suffered and died for us. And he modeled for us a spirit of grace and forgiveness. And because he died for us, surely we can forgive and let go. Help someone get off the throne, your throne of judgment and vengeance. Help someone realize that they're not in the place of God, or they should not be. Help them to see through the fragment of pain, like Joseph's life, that saved his family and a nation, that you are working it out for our good. We just got to believe, God. Sometimes it's the very pain that we try to avoid that drives us closer to you and on our knees. I know you best in the valley, not on the mountaintop. There's so many rifts, so many fractions, so much pain. Heal somebody's heart today, God. They're stuck in a spirit of unforgiveness. They've been betrayed, wronged by another human. Set them free. Help them to go alone, go with a spirit of reconciliation, and go immediately. God, I pray that if there's some, when I can, boy or girl under the sound of my voice, without saving grace, when I conclude this prayer, that they will come to the altar saying, what must I do to be saved? In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, give God some praise. We're gonna move out of order today. If there's a need in your life or in the life of someone you love, come to the altar first, and then if you want to join the church, you may remain at the altar. If God has been asking you to forgive and it's been hard for you to let go of a legitimate wound, come to the altar. It's time to make up with that parent. It's time to make up with that sibling. It's time to get your good friend back. It's time to make up with that coworker, that church member, that ministry worker, whatever it is, it's time. It's time right now to move on. God wants you to be free of an unforgiving spirit.